Today is part 5, the End Time Messiah. We're going to pick up right where we left off in the book last Sabbath in the prophesied end time. Again, as I mentioned earlier here, we'll probably go through the entire first chapter here, page by page. Very important, brother. And again, it's going to be very helpful for people who come along new, who have no background whatsoever, who need extra help, who want extra help, because these things can be expounded upon more so in a sermon, even as we come to various scriptures or come to various parts of it, and help people, and also for ourselves, brother. Really, in going through this chapter and going through these last few sermons, it has really hit me very strong how that so much of what we have received, ever how long we've been in the church, and sometimes the longer, in some ways, the more dangerous this is for God's people, we tend to take a lot of things for granted. The contrast between us and this world and what this world doesn't have and what we do have is so incredibly great. But sometimes those things just don't hit us as hard as they probably ought to, of what God has given us to share in, of what we possess, of what He's given us in our lives that is so incredible. Again, a matter of sharing that God has given to us that is only by His grace and mercy. And not only that, but even to be able to hold on to it. We have seen and learned that the only way to hold on to this is that God gives us that ability as well. It doesn't come out of us. We have choices to make along the line, yes, along the way. As God does various things in our life, especially like when He awakened us out of sleep, we've had choices to make all along the way and judged accordingly. But nevertheless, all that depends upon God's mercy and grace and the blessings we have of being able to stay in this way and hold on to this way and grow in this way, because we can't level off at any time, otherwise we become stagnant and we fall asleep. We must grow. We must be alert and on guard and watchful and close to God spiritually. Keep crying out to God, because we're so weak as human beings. But within the environment of the church, I think of some of these things. Even today, as we go through a few things here, as I was looking, going through some of this last night, I think of certain parts as we get to it. When you think world government, Mr. Armstrong, how often certain things that are in here just ring out of things he used to say and talk about so often. And I know people got tired of listening. After a while, people did start going to sleep, and is there anything new here? And he always says the same thing, and that's bad, brother, and that's dangerous. That's horrible spiritually. We should never, and yet we did. And that swept through the church, not in a small way, but in a very powerful way. Never become lax like that. Never become tired of that. If we do, then something's wrong in us, and we need to go to God and say, Father, help me. You know, there's something wrong with me if I'm not encouraged and stirred up and moved and motivated by what I hear, by what I see, by what you give, then I'm in bad shape and I need help spiritually. And just plead with God to give you strength that you be able to be encouraged by His Word. What are we going to do for 1,000 years once we're in God's kingdom? And this is our way of life and we're spirit beings. You think, obviously, brethren, it'll be different because we are spirit beings. And that's the difference. Thankfully. But what about those who continue to live on in that period of time? What about those who come along? What about after a time here that people, when they're born in this world, this is all they know. This is their life around them. Spirit beings on the earth. What is it going to be like? This is going to be a battle, this part. Because after a time, it's easy to take things for granted. It truly is. We're testimony to that. Our life during Philadelphia and now on into Laodicea. We testify of that. We certainly do. So again, brother, and people who come along who are new will be helped. And also for us, we can be moved. We can be strengthened. And we can continue to learn and build upon what God has given to us and be excited about the time we live in. To be excited. I'm awesomely excited, brother, because of what's coming behind all this. I truly am. I think of what's following this time and just getting more and more excited about a new world that's coming. Finally, this sick, backward, and the world doesn't think it's that bad as a whole. A lot of people don't. They don't think it's that bad out here. A worldwide government, page 17. Under that heading. When people read the Bible, they skim over most of it because it doesn't make sense to them. Some believe that much of the Bible is simply a mystery. That is partly true because until God reveals the meaning, mankind cannot fully understand. That's an incredible thing. I think back about a time when I was around 13 or 14, around 14. I had an aunt that had given me a Bible when I had gone through the 8th grade. I don't know, different areas of the country. They may not be the same here, but it's like, that's a milestone, I don't know, of life, 8th grade compared to 6th grade, because you're now getting ready to go into high school. But, you know, they normally have graduation classes and so forth, especially in Western Kansas, because we didn't have very large schools anyway. So it was a big event. But the point being is, I went back and I started reading that Bible. Somebody beget somebody, and somebody beget somebody else. By the time I got to the begettals, I was bored. And I read a little bit more in the New Testament, started reading some things and some of the stories, and oh, it just didn't make any sense. And I did that maybe for a couple of days, and I just put it aside, and I never read it again. I don't think I ever picked it up again until God started calling me when I was 19. I've talked about that before. But, you know, it's so typical. I hear this oftentimes when people write in about their lives and how that they have picked up their Bibles before God began to work with them, and it didn't make any sense. And some call it a mystery. One great church, it's a mystery. Don't bother reading it. They tell their people that. You know, you don't need that. We'll tell you what it says. Well, that's wonderful. That's fine for them, I guess. But anyway, what an incredible thing, brethren. People can read it up and they don't understand it. There are stories they can read. So there is that process that people go through in life and they don't understand. Just like for me or for you or for whomever, there comes that time when all of a sudden the light goes on. And that's God's Spirit. Only then does it all start to come together. And you can understand even more so because man can't understand it, doesn't understand it, that they, and Satan in there, obviously doing what he's done. But you can understand more fully, brethren, why people have gone into the Bible and they come up with their own interpretations because that's all they can do. They have no ability to do what you or I have done. They don't have that ability because they have not been called by God to understand and see those things. That's why they're captive. That's why they're held prisoner to something. Because until God delivers man from that, gives them the blessing of being able to be forgiven of sin so they can begin to be worked with and come under grace, even grace that God gives as he begins to draw us if he has a purpose. But for the majority of mankind, that hasn't been God's plan for 6,000 years. Only a few have been called. Only a few. And now it's a time where it's getting ready to go into all the world. I marvel at God's plan, brother. I hope you do. I think of the last great day. We're going to hear about the feast again. Every year. But every year it becomes more exciting what God is doing. I think of the millennial period. Finally, after 6,000 years of man living like he has, finally we are able to have God's government rule man. Well, there won't be any other government on earth. There won't be any of that kind of garbage, you know, politics, fighting. Oh, the foolishness of man. There'll just be one way, one government, one religion on the earth. Get rid of all the confusion that Satan's caused on the earth, stirred up on the earth. And then finally, the last great day. God's plan is so plain. I mean, he gives you his Spirit, but it's so awesome, brethren. It is so absolutely incredible. Going on in the book. And so speaking of the mystery, that is partly true because until God reveals a meaning, mankind cannot fully understand. Preachers and Bible scholars do not understand most of God's plan and purpose. Therefore, they can't explain it to others. I remember Mr. Armstrong explaining how that somebody might have a truth. I think of one church that they understand baptize means to immerse. So they have a name for the entirety of the church, Baptist, because they understood a particular doctrine. But where is the rest of truth? It's not around. You know, and so different pieces out here that people have latched on to some truth because they just accepted what it said. That part. But they won't accept all of it. And they can't. Going on in the book. An example of scripture that has perplexed traditional Christianity is in the 20th chapter of Revelation. It is about a future event called the first resurrection. But it also speaks of a second death. Every time I do a funeral, brethren, I talk about this. And I think of people out there who've never heard this before. And the world, I've never heard, of course I don't listen, but maybe somebody is, but I've never heard of anyone even doing it. Preachers out here talking about a second death, or even so much about the first resurrection. They may speak some of those things as they read over it, but that's all they do is read over it because they can't expound upon it because they don't understand what it's all about. It is a mystery. But it isn't to you. You know this from the very beginning. You're able to see it quickly when God gives it to you. A second death. Oh yeah, people are going to die and be resurrected. It's so clear to you. But sometimes we just don't grasp what God has given to us and how it should never become dull or empty of life. It should always stir and excite and move and motivate. And then that is gratitude toward God then, brethren, because if that's not there, then the gratitude, the thankfulness will not be there like it needs to be. The more we see what God has given to us, the more thankful we will automatically be. I hope you understand that. The more thankful you will be. You truly will. Going on in the book, quoting the scripture of Revelation 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection." Ah, you mean there's more than one? That should be the question. Or, what does this mean? "On such the second death has no power." I would think somewhere out here just that verse alone would stir up some controversy. Surely somewhere someone would say, "Well, what do you mean a second death? Do you mean, how can you die twice?" To me, it's like Nicodemus and the conversation he had with Jesus Christ. I mean, it's... And yet that one there, people don't even understand there. They talk about being born again, and they wishy-wishy, washy, syrupy, garbage, filth. It just aggravates a tar out of me when I think about that, because what has done to man and how it's deceived people. And they don't understand, you know, and how they have so weakened the truth of God. So again in the book, what is the first resurrection and what is the second death? Can someone actually die twice? And if they can die twice, then how is it possible that they're able to live twice in order to die twice? This is written in the New Testament, but traditional Christianity doesn't address it. They don't understand it. Understanding the first resurrection and the second death is only possible when you know God's overall plan for mankind. Yet even that requires more knowledge about the role of the Messiah who is coming a second time to establish a kingdom on earth. Brother, isn't that an awesome thing how everything, when God begins to give it in His plan, every time, I can't help it, every time I think about the holy days, I am in awe. I am in awe of the awesomeness of what God has done, brethren. And we should be. When you think about Passover, the last great day, it is so plain with God's Spirit, isn't it? I mean, it's incredible. And how all of mankind fits into that plan and God's purpose for that plan in the first place. And so when people begin to see something about what God is doing, and you think, you know, the only way you ever come to understand it, just like the seventh day, is by obeying it. And if you begin to understand a process of a cycle of 7 days, you can begin to understand something about 7,000 years. I remember very early on when Worldwide began to mock that or make fun of it or tear it down. Oh, well, there's not really any proof of that. You know, 7 days, you think, yeah, right. 7 days, 7,000 years. It is so simple, so basic. The very Sabbath, and then it's magnified in the holy days. Going on. On Passover, when he stood before Pilate to be judged, Jesus made statements that should stand out to us. However, people pass over them, blinded to their implication. Jesus' answers to Pilate are hidden from understanding because people don't understand the Messiah's role in God's plan for mankind on this earth. And I marvel even at this, that we focused on this, that has been a focus for us, brethren. And rightly so. Isn't it rightly so that at the end of 6,000 years, because in part, God began to show when Jesus Christ was to come as a Passover, and it began to go out. I think of today and what God's getting ready to do, and He is going to show and tell this earth very powerfully so, brethren, especially in that last 3.5 years, that Jesus Christ is coming with power and might to rule the earth. And it's going to be said powerfully and mightily again and again and again and again. And even then, most of the world will not believe it to the very end. Most of the world won't, even up to the very end. And as they see that coming in the sky, that they don't grasp what on earth is going on. You know, after all the things that have taken place, it's an incredible thing, brother, to recognize that this is proper. Isn't it just incredible that this is what fits into God's plan, that He's going to make known the Messiah, very powerfully so, before He even comes? So again, on that paragraph, on Passover, when He stood before Pilate to be judged, Jesus made statements that just stand out to us. However, people pass over them, blinded to their implication. Jesus' answers to Pilate are hidden from understanding because people don't understand the Messiah's role in God's plan for mankind on this earth. Then quoting the scripture in John 18, starting in verse 33, as the book does. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Why on earth was this being asked? You'd think would be a basic question that people, but they don't. It's just a nice story, and it's, you know,
especially when people have these fuzzy feelings. That's not what Christianity is about. That's not what the true Christianity is all about. It's not about fuzzy feelings. No. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him. You know, there's a very important reason why he asked that question. Because it had everything to do with what he was going to do. That's what he wanted to know first. It had everything to do with the decision he would make. Do you say this thing of yourself, or did others tell you of this? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? They've delivered me unto you. That's why, in essence, that's why I'm asking you this. I'm not a Jew. They're saying this about you. And they were saying this about him. There was a reason why they were saying this about him. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. And so traditional Christianity thinks, yeah, it's up in heaven. Or it's in the heart of man. And people are blinded then to what it means. And what the scriptures talk about so powerfully. It's a beautiful thing. It's an awesome thing. But again, some of us have been around for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years maybe, you know. There's some out here 50 years, you know, in the church. And if we're not careful, this doesn't have the impact that it needs to have in our life to understand how incredibly blessed we are to see what we see. You know, scripture's about the pearl of great price, hidden treasure. Boy, brethren, it is. It is so powerfully so. Just that. Beautiful examples. You know, a pearl. One pearl of great price. So he said, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. In other words, he's answering Pilate, but you know, what is he going to think about this? How does he respond to this? What does this mean? He didn't understand. So he talks about a kingdom. He says, My kingdom. So he talks about having a kingdom, but it's not of this world. Pilate therefore said unto him, Are you a king then? See, it's just like Nicodemus. Nicodemus, it just went right over him. He didn't understand what was going on. Pilate couldn't understand what was being said. People today don't understand what was being said. It's no mystery. They just don't understand what's being said. It doesn't make sense to them because they don't understand God's plan. And so he comes back to him. Are you a king then? He didn't mince words, did he? Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. To this end was I born. So he answered it in a very unique way. That's why I was born, to be a king. That's what he answered him. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. What is that truth? He's going to come as a king. He's going to have a kingdom. That is the good news. You know, awesome, brethren, understand the good news, the gospel message. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. That's awesome scripture. Everyone who hears my voice. Or everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. I think of how that is applied to the church, let alone the world around us. I think of John 10, where it says, My sheep hear my voice. You know, and we will. We're close to God. If we receive that mercy and help and favor of God, then we're going to be able to hear something. We're going to know the truth when we hear it. And other things aren't going to seem quite right to us, even in a church that was scattered. I just had a conversation just before service a little bit about that. You know, amazing how that works. There are some things we just don't feel right about. There's something's not clicking. And we've had that clicking in our lives. We know what that clicking is like. When something is right, it just is true in a mind. We know it's true, and we know it's God's Spirit that does that. And so when we hear it, we'll understand where it's coming from. The source is God. It comes from God. And then I think about it in the world, everyone who is of the truth. That's why I think about what we're getting ready to go through. That we have to separate even more so in our minds and understand, not get caught up in arguments like we tended to in times past, because we did tend to do this in God's church. When someone would challenge us on the truth, and we would come back to them, well, there's this scripture, it says this, and we'd try to, even sometimes in the scattered group, in the scattered body, we'd try to talk people into the truth. We'd try to talk people, well, this is what's true, don't you see the error of your way? Or whatever. You know, yes, the Sabbath is commanded, and here are the scriptures, and here are the ones in the New Testament, and hears about the holy days, and I understand, you know, but in some cases we went too far in that direction in some things and trying to, but people that can't hear his voice can't hear his voice. And no one can talk anyone into seeing anything that's true. And so we have to understand that deeply as God's people. Not to try, you know, if someone asks questions and it's leading to the truth and you see something open up there, then to give that answer. You know, to give an answer of the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear and a right spirit. Understanding that the answer must come from God, that it must be because it's in agreement with God's will, but it's from God. Because this is the way it is. But not a matter of trying to convince someone, whether it be a relative or a friend or someone else who wants to get into, just like this talk thing that's coming up. I know because of who is associated with it and the kinds of questions they're going to ask. That's going to be a barrage, probably. There goes my heart again. There goes a barrage, you know, of questions being asked, of challenges. And I know how I'm supposed to work with some of this. I'm not sure I'll be able to, totally. It depends on whether I get in the way once in a while. But I know, brethren, what we're supposed to do. And that is, just like the format of the book, this is what's going to happen. This is the way it is. There's no need to get into arguments over what the scriptures say or don't say. Only time will prove what is true. And my job isn't to try to convince anyone of anything. I can't convince anyone. None of us can. We can't convince anyone of the truth. God, and God alone, can do that. And that's why he has a plan of how he's going to do that. And the greatest part of that plan of convincing people, of helping people to begin to have ears to hear, is to humble the spirit of man first. There is no other way that man will be able to hear when God begins to more and more pour out his spirit upon the earth. That's how it works. Man has to be humble. Our spirit must be broken. That's why I love what it says in Isaiah about a broken and a contrite heart. I will not despise, because God can work with that then, if that's his purpose and plan, see? And that is his purpose and plan of what we're getting ready to go into. But the mind of man must be changed, the attitude, in other words, and how we respond to what God is giving. And even then, most will not. Most have to have the experience of being dead for 1,000 years and being resurrected again, so they can acknowledge, I've been dead for 1,000 years. There is a God. What you say is true. Yeah. Incredible what we have to go through sometimes to learn those things. And so I think of this last part of this verse, verse 37. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. I think of what's getting ready to take place as people are going to begin to hear that. I find that immensely exciting, brethren. Even though we're only tasting a little bit of it right now, it's just a teeny, teeny little bit. But when things are accelerated by what God will do in his time when he does it, then it's going to increase and increase and increase, because people are going to have that ability to begin hearing that voice that comes from God. We're talking about God's Spirit. When they hear the truth, that they're going to be able to believe it and see it. And then they have choices to make as to how they're going to respond or if they're going to respond. Going on in the book, one of the primary accusations brought by leading Jews at that time had to do with a movement from other Jewish people who began to look upon Jesus as the Messiah, the prophesied King of Israel. And so, quoting John 12:12, on the next day, many people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches and palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord. Why? Brethren, it's an awesome thing because of what the Jews believe, because of what they have believed for so long, but especially at that time. And the things they were steeped in as far as their history, far more than what they are today, back in that period of time, even more so, obviously. And what they believed. Why did they say these things? It's awesome. It really is awesome. Thinking he's coming in to remove them from the Roman rulership because they have a basic belief and still do in part, not like they did as much back then, but they still have this in part. There are those who have it stronger than others to the far right, that there will be a kingdom because of the Old Testament scriptures, that there will be one who is referred to as the Messiah, who is going to bring righteous rule to the earth. You know, it's just like the prophecy for the Muslims, Islam. They have their own prophecies where they believe at the end time, that very thing is going to take place, where they're going to have the ability to reign and rule on the earth, and there will be righteous judgment. It all revolves around some of the same things. Incredible. And so do the Jews because of those things written in the Old Testament. And so these things were real to them, and so they put out those branches. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's from God. He's coming as a king. He's coming to reign, finally, after so long a time. You know, it didn't work during the time of the Maccabees, and now this was happening, and people were moved. They had hope that finally they're going to have this oppressive government and everything in their lives restored, and their rule, and their government, their ways going on in the book. If the Jewish leaders were going to get help from the Roman government to execute Jesus, they had to have cause. They misused what others said about his being the king of Israel who had come to deliver them. If they accused Jesus of claiming to be that king, then he would have been considered subversive to the Roman government, which would then put him to death. And that's what they were seeking. That's why Pilate asked those questions. Are you a king? Even at the end. Even at the end, after the Jews, he let the Jews have their way. He had the sign in the different languages. King of the Jews. King of the Jews. Incredible. Going on in the book. In this account, Pilate asked Jesus if he were a king. What was his response? Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." What does that mean? Again, the understanding of God's kingdom and Christ's role in God's plan will give you the answer. Although the Messiah's timing for coming to establish the kingdom of God on the earth is evident in the New Testament, traditional Christianity does not recognize it. I look at things like this, but we understand human nature. We understand man's inability. But some things are just right in front. Some things are just so... stare you right in the face. But man can't be honest. Man can't be truthful. Especially when you're reared in a certain way, in a certain system, and that's so deeply embedded within you, whatever you grew up with as a whole, as the way people are, then they can't admit something when it's right in front of them and stares in the face. God is going to put it truly in the face of people to where they can acknowledge it or not. Going on in the book, if anyone believes that the New Testament is the inspired Word of God, and so people can make that claim, going on, then that person should pay special attention to what John wrote at the very beginning of the book of Revelation. Again, Revelation 1, verse 1. I marvel at how much we've grown in understanding this and appreciating what's said here. Truly. What God has blessed us to have as far as a focus, a stronger focus than what we had in times past. Because we're there, we're at that time, and so God's allowing it, God's blessing us. God wants us to have a stronger focus on these things. Revelation 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. It says it all right there, so powerful. It really does. Shortly come to pass, and people will say, but it's been 2,000 years. It's been 2,000 years, and they don't get it. The book wasn't written for 1,000 years ago or 500 years ago. The book is primarily written for right now. The book has primarily been written. The majority of what's in that book is written for the time we have lived in, are living in, and continue to live in. Incredible, brethren. There's a short part in there, just a little bit, just a few verses about each era through 2,000 years as far as the church is concerned. And then just like it says in Matthew 24:14, and then the end will come. There are certain things that had to be accomplished in God's plan, and then the end would come. And that short time will come to pass, as it talks about here, because that's who it's written to. That's the time it's written to. It's written to our time. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore a record of the word of God. Witness. I don't know how to describe some of it, brother. But I think about some of those things of where we are and how our focus and how even responsibility, things have changed and why God functions in the way he does now in a different way. That's why I love the book of Acts when we went through it. That God's functioning in a different way than what he did during Philadelphia. Because that's the time we're in. Because that's the purpose of what God is doing at this time. And it's an awesome thing to understand. And even here, I think about John. I think about different ones of old and how they were used by God. John didn't understand what he wrote, and neither have people for the past 2,000 years, not even in the church of God, brethren. God has only let us see some things a little bit. Truly. It was intended. When God said that things were sealed, he intended them to stay sealed until it was time to be unsealed. People were not intended to see it, not even in the church, brethren. And I hope that rings out truer to us more powerfully than it ever did. I think about Daniel. What was told to Daniel? Just shut up the book, Daniel. Just shut up the book. Go your way. Because these things, how does it say it, closed? These words are closed. Daniel 12. He wanted to know more. He said, go your way, Daniel, verse 9, chapter 12. For the words are closed up and sealed. Even what Daniel wrote. That makes it very clear in the book of Revelation these things are sealed. And there's only one worthy to unseal it, and that's Jesus Christ. And there's a way he does that that we understand now more fully than we ever did before. Because God lets us know. God gives us that understanding, gives us that what we need when the time is right. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Daniel wasn't to understand. The apostles in the time of Christ were not to understand. All who have lived since that time were not to understand these things. Because they have been closed up, prophecies about the end time, closed up and sealed till this time, brother. That's why I marvel. That's why I'm so excited. That's why I'm so inspired, and we're given the confidence to know where we are because God has given those things. It is an awesome time, brethren, that we live in. Again, brethren, that which is written here is so powerful because it's for a specific time. It's written for a specific time. That's why Jesus Christ said that it must shortly come to pass. To show unto his servants. That's for us now. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. But he never understood it. It means more to me now in a more meaningful way than ever did, because you realize that there are things that God has given at different times that were to be recorded, prophecy, but not to be revealed yet. No inspired interpretation of what they were. You know, I think back about Daniel. Daniel was given inspired interpretation at different times for things that applied to them then, but there were the things he was not allowed to see or know. But he wrote about them, things that he couldn't grasp, things that God wouldn't give to him. Blessed is he who reads and they who hear the words of this prophecy. That goes along with what we're talking about in this sermon series. Do we grasp how blessed we are? If you see these things, I think of those who are going to be called out of all the midst of what's going on in the world, and primarily in the scattered nations of Israel, modern-day nations of Israel. And I marvel at that, brother. The people are going to be able to hear those things and understand them and make choices and latch onto it. But not a large percentage, just a small percentage. Blessed. Because even of those, of all mankind over 6,000 years, still small. They get to live on into a new world. Small compared to all who've ever lived over 6,000 years in God's plan. Blessed is he who reads, and they who hear the words of this prophecy. Just the hearing of it, brother. Especially with the understanding, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It wasn't then. It wasn't at hand then. Only in the sense of the church and what was recorded about the church going on. The book, the words, record, and testimony are the same Greek word. It is used much like we would use it in the context of a court of law when witnesses give testimony. These verses are saying that record, witness, is given by the words from God to Jesus Christ and that John is the witness of the testimony given by Jesus Christ. If people believe this, then they must accept what God has given to be recorded. If someone will not receive these words as being true, then they're actually calling God and Jesus Christ liars. They're saying that their testimony is not true. That's powerful, brother. It really is. Because much of the church that was scattered is guilty of this very thing. After what we went through, to not acknowledge, because something of this magnitude, brother, especially understanding the time we live in and what we were taught, what God gave to us from the very beginning. And to understand those things, that yes, it does agree with everything that God said. The testimony of Jesus Christ is true. We were spewed out of God's mouth. We have been scattered to the four winds, as it were, as a church, as a people. Yes, we did fall asleep, but it's so hard for human nature to acknowledge that. So difficult to acknowledge that. So I think about that, and I think about the world, because can't even acknowledge and ask questions about or discuss what does it mean a second death, because that's why we started going into this, to discuss some of this, about what it says even later on in Revelation. Page 20. Notice the emphasis God places on these verses. At the end of this book it says, Revelation 22, verse 18, "For I testify unto every man who hears the words of this, the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book." That's a fearful thing, brother, and it truly is. "And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book," oh, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean we were spewed out. It doesn't mean we fell asleep. It doesn't mean we're truly wretched, poor and miserable and blind. Not us. Some in the church, maybe, but not us. "God shall take away from him his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book," in this book. We understand that especially, brethren, how that applies to the first resurrection. A type of what happened even in the Old Testament when they were going into the promised land and those who could not go. For what reason? "He who testifies these things," witnesses these things, comes from God the Father, to Jesus Christ, to John. "He who testifies these things says, surely I come quickly." When this time arrives, when the purpose of the book of Revelation arrives, it isn't long. It isn't drawn out for a long period of time. It comes quickly. Amen. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Powerful words. Going on in the book then. These are strong words of warning. Notice that Jesus Christ is coming quickly. If you understand the timing of the fulfillment of Revelation, then these words will greatly impact your life. And if Jesus Christ is coming quickly, why is he coming and to what? The plea is made ever stronger by the words, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." You think if somebody believes that they're going up there, then why is this mentioned? "Even so, come." Why is he to come back again? And as a whole, traditional Christianity doesn't believe that. Some think he's going to come for a little ways and there's going to be a bunch that swoop up to meet him and then they're going to go back off again. At least we can get him a little closer to the earth, but let's not keep him here too long before we get back up there. You know? That's why I love the approach. I love the approach of what God is doing now. I truly do. Not a matter of striving to convince people, saying, well, it says it right here next to this 20. Leviticus 23, all the whole, and we can go to 1 Corinthians here, you know, look at chapter 6, look at chapter 11, when they kept the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and look what it says over here. Don't have to do that. This is the way it is. Walk you in it, even now. Only time will prove whether it's true or not. And you're going to have it ring in your ears before this is over with. Cataclysm after cataclysm after cataclysm to humble the Spirit. God is going to humble the earth. God is going to humble mankind. And you simply have a choice to make. It's not a matter of arguing about it. There's no time to argue about it. It's a waste of time to argue about it. You believe what you believe. I believe what I believe. God is going to show the truth, just like he did to Elijah. Just like he did during the time of Elijah. Who is God? Where is God? God's going to make it real, real clear, brother. The coming of Jesus Christ is described in powerful words, in powerful terms in Revelation. Why hasn't traditional Christianity embraced these words and tried to understand them as Judaism has, at least in part, that the Messiah is coming to reign over a literal kingdom on this earth? And if we're not careful, brethren, we take this for granted. We don't understand how awesome this is. We need to ask God to help us to be excited about what he's doing, to be able to share with him the excitement of what he has. God is excited, brethren, by what time we're in. Moved by what time we're in. Truly moved, brethren, in ways that we can't even begin to grasp. Only we can by the Spirit of God that helps us to understand something that's going on in our lives that's different in the past, that there's that anticipation, that excitement, as we begin to zero on what's just over the hill, horizon here, what's just around the corner. How close are we? Finally, to after all that God has worked for 6,000 years with mankind, to let mankind fill the earth, to finally be able to free him from himself and from a very powerful being and those that follow him. Finally, that's something to be so excited and rejoice about, brethren, of where we are, that finally the time has come in his plan to be able to free and set the earth free and bring righteous rule to the earth. To the earth. Not up in heaven, floating around, looking on somebody's face for all eternity, but right here on the earth, people able to live out their physical lives and be able to make a contrast in 1,000 years with the previous six that went before it. And you talk about night and day. It's night and day. Human nature is still there. Man's still man. But we can't even begin to grasp the difference in the timing and what's going to take place. Going on here, every reader needs to pause and consider this theme as it runs through the book of Revelation, that Jesus Christ is coming to rule over the entire earth. And how much people are going to hear that again and more powerfully each time something happens. God's kingdom is coming to this earth. And God's going to prove it to you more powerfully by the next thing that happens. For those who won't believe, for those who won't yield, to those who won't surrender, to those who won't repent. Because people will be told what they must repent of. How do you know what to repent of unless you know what's true? Of what you have believed and held on to for all your life? Warm, fuzzy feelings? About going to church once a week to feel good about yourself? People talk about relationships and loving Jesus, and they're empty and they mean nothing. You love him if you obey him. See, they leave that part out. You love him, you'll embrace the Sabbath. You'll embrace what the Sabbath pictures, the seven-day process that God has revealed to mankind, that the first six are for man, but the seventh, that's God's time. And just like it is for the 6,000 years, that last 1,000 years, it's God's time. Our time is up. Thank God. You either embrace that and be thankful for that and look forward to Jesus Christ's return to get through that 3.5 years or not. That's what's going to be told the world again and again and again. Not all the world. I have to back off from that. To the nations of scattered Israel, modern day Israel. That's who it's primarily directed to, brother. All the peoples of this country, Canada, New Zealand, Australia, most of Western Europe. I'm anxious about that time, brother. I hope you're anxious about that time. Getting more and more excited about where we live and the time we live in. Just waiting. Awaiting God's time, whatever that time is, for the first big thing that's going to start happening. Not necessarily the seventh seal by any measure, but the first thing that begins to lead up to that seventh seal. And how long will that be? I don't have the foggiest idea because God hasn't shown it. Not anyone out here has the foggiest idea. Let me be real clear about that too. We don't know. God hasn't given it yet. We may be in one of those time cycles. We went through two distinct time cycles for the church. Are we going to go through two as well for the world? I don't know. But we're prepared for it. We may be well into the first time cycle. How far into it? I don't know. It may not have started yet. It may not start until something happens. It may have started 9/11. I don't know. You don't know. But we know we're close. So close, brother. But I've talked about in times past at the feast. I remember down in the first time we mentioned Tennessee, before we went to Florida, you know, hoping that we'll have another feast, that we'll be able to get together one more time. But now, it's not from year to year. I think of month to month. That's how strong it is, brother. Month to month. How long will it be? I don't know. But it's awesome to understand where we are. Going on in the book, let's read once again a sobering admonition in the beginning of Revelation. Blessed is he who reads, and they who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. This book is written in the context of end time events. These events lead to a time referred to as the day of the Lord's wrath, a time of judgment on the earth, a time when Jesus Christ will establish God's kingdom on the earth. That day is described as being near when these prophecies begin to be fulfilled. When that time period begins, hold on to those things you have learned. Quoting again here from Revelation 1, verse 5, going on. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Speaking of those who have been given ears to hear, those who were called to a specific purpose of being in that first resurrection that it talks about later in Revelation 20. 144,000 made kings and priests unto God and his Father. That's what God's been working at for 6,000 years. That family that's going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ when he comes. That is so incredible, brother, to understand. Page 21. These verses reveal a related theme that also runs through this book. The resurrection takes place when Jesus Christ comes to this earth. Those who are resurrected then will be given rulership with Jesus Christ as priests and kings of a literal government. Those words just ring in my mind. I just can't help it. Hearing Mr. Armstrong, reading what he wrote so many times, again and again and again. And today they live more powerfully because we know we're there. We're right at the doorstep now. At one point, going on in the book, these same people are described as being redeemed from different races and nationalities on the earth, physical human beings through time, through the blood of Jesus Christ. But notice what it says about their future role. Revelation 5, verse 9. How many times did you see this written? For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Yet people don't accept that, do they? They don't accept what it says in Revelation. That's why it's addressed in that way, brother, because they don't accept that the witness of Jesus Christ is true, that the witness of God the Father given through Jesus Christ to John is true, their witness being true and faithful, as it says here, servant and witness, Jesus Christ. No, it doesn't mean they're going to reign on the earth. They're just going to come back and whisk a few away and take right back up there. A rapture. People are going to just be raptured right up. See it on a bumper sticker. You know, look out for that car, basically, if they get raptured out of it. Because it's going to go all the highway because there's not going to be any driver in it. Ideas of men are stupid, foolish, ignorant, sick, perverted. Because they don't just come out of men. They come from demons, from Satan. And do you think people are going to like that one? When it's said more powerfully? It's going to be said a lot more powerfully than it's ever been said, brother. It's going to be in your face. That's how it's going to be said. Not so people can have warm, fuzzy feelings about things, but so they have only one option, to repent. Repent. I think the judgment of God, boy, is it just, brother. Righteous in every way. Powerful. A man is going to learn that the hard way. Going on. These are further described as being a very specific number who have indeed been redeemed from earth over the previous 6,000 years. Revelation 14, quoting from there, "And I looked, and behold, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists with their harps, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and the elders. And no one could learn that song but the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." No one else could learn that song. So it's not one in our hymnal. Just to let you know, we don't know what it is yet. Otherwise, there'd be a whole lot more down here who could sing right along. Revelation 14. Going on. As the story continues, these again are described as ruling with Jesus Christ. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. I marvel when I read something like this and I think, there are going to be some preachers in this world start to squirm. Because people are going to come up and ask them, well, what about this? It is in the Bible. What about this? When they start hearing about some of those things, they're going to ask, what does this mean then? And they're going to stammer. They're not going to be able to give answers. They're going to have to try to tear it down. They're going to have to try to move people away from it. Oh, it's a cult. Don't listen to that. And then something greater happens on the earth and people have greater fear. Well, what does that scripture mean then? I need some answers. Look what's happening. What they're saying is true. It's happening all around us. I'm afraid. I'm afraid for my family. They can't answer it. And they won't humble themselves. See, that's their life. They just won't humble themselves. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. It's amazing, brother, that people just haven't heard this. It just hasn't sunk in, but it's getting ready to. People are going to begin to understand this. Some. But they shall be priests and of Christ and shall reign with them 1,000 years. Page 22. I don't know if I read that or not anyway. Read it again. Not only is this group referred to as reigning with Jesus Christ when he comes, but the actual period of time of this reign is also revealed. 1,000 years. So simple, so basic. It's right there in front of us. A very young person listening today can understand this if they just accept what it says. That they're going to reign for 1,000 years. Where are they going to reign? Up in heaven? Well, foolish, isn't it? Isn't it so insane? It talks about reigning on the earth in the previous chapter, like we read in chapter 5. Concerning this theme of the end time that culminates at the return of Jesus Christ, we need to follow the story flow as it progresses through Revelation. End time events begin when Jesus Christ opens the first seal of Revelation. As each seal is opened, of course, the opening of the last seal, the seventh seal, draws near. The opening of the seventh seal begins a series of end-time events that culminates with the return of Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom of God on earth. The opening of these seals will be covered in detail later in this book. At this point, it should be interesting to the reader to know that 6 of the 7 seals have already been opened, and the seventh seal, or the seventh, is very soon to follow. You live at the most climactic time of all human history. You know, when I was reading through this part of this, I was thinking back about people seeing verses like this and going and asking their preachers and those who teach, saying, what does this mean? This is what it says. These simple verses in Revelation. Why aren't you preaching about this? And what does it mean if it doesn't mean what they say it means? What does it mean? And I think of what's getting ready to come, brother, because those people are going to be challenged as much as what happened with Elijah. They're going to be challenged. Your way is not true. You have deceived people long enough. You have followed your own ways, and none of you agree with each other. None of you are in harmony and oneness. Where is God in that? Where is God if there's one God? Where if there's God if there's only one truth? You have it? You don't have it. If you do, then have your God intervene and change all this. Where is your God? Pray louder to your God. You think those things aren't going to be said, brethren? As people are challenged out there, you want to hold on to your pride and your haughtiness and you won't repent? God's going to humble you, whether in death or through what's going on now, and you're accepting it and repenting because you have things to repent of. And one of them is keeping Sunday, the day of the sun. That ought to tell you a little bit if you go back and study into it a little bit. And what they did in the Old Testament when they began to worship Baal and worship the sun god. That ought to tell you a little bit about what you need to do. You need to repent of that because people are going to be told that. And you need to turn to God's Sabbath, which is on the seventh day. The Jewish people have it right, that part of it. The rest they don't as a whole. But they have that right and they've held on to it. That's why you still know them as a Jewish people. You don't even know where the rest of Israel is. You didn't even know there's another kingdom called Israel. One was Judah and they were separate from each other. Incredible things that people are going to be told that they've never heard. Now they're going to be able to see it and understand it. A little bit here and a little bit there. Growing and growing. The coming of Jesus Christ, continuing in the book, will happen on the day of the Lord, which is at the very end of this age. It marks the beginning of a new age for mankind on the earth, when the government, the kingdom of God, will reign. Once the seventh seal is opened, a series of 7 trumpets is blown, revealing a sequence of events that will occur over a 3.5 period of time. Incredible. I'm looking forward to the Feast of Trumpets. preach about these things every year. But every year, especially in the last few years, brethren, that's become far more powerful, far more intent, if you will, because we're there and God is letting us share in that as well. The intensity of the time. The Feast of Trumpets is getting so close. And so God just pouring out more of His Spirit. I'm excited about that, just thinking about it. Hope that I'm excited when I talk on the radio this week. I'm excited thinking about the Feast of Trumpets. We're almost there. You think God's excited? You think Jesus Christ is excited? You think the angelic realm is excited with Him, brethren? They truly are. This is an incredible time we live in. And you think there's not another world, spirit world, that is not so excited, that is stirred up, has been stirred up for a long time, just trying to make life miserable for God's people? There are battles been going on around us, brethren, intense battles, getting more intense over the last 2 and 3 years, more than I've ever seen it in God's church. But there's much to learn from that as well, that God lets us experience and learn from, that in the end is awesomely valuable. There's not a price you can put on it. Revelation 11, verse 15. Quoting that in the book. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Well, what does that mean in the context of everything else that's said here? It's clear to us. And it's about to be made clearer to the scattered nations of Israel. I say that again, brother, I hope we understand ever more so, because this has become stronger as well as we've gone along here. Why God has worked in the areas of the world where He has during Philadelphia and now in Laodicea, why that focus is there in that part of the world and not in other parts, if we understand the end and what God is doing at the end. Because God still has a plan whereby He does work through a purpose and a plan that was of that which was given to Israel long ago as far as promises. And they go all the way up to the end and begin the millennium that way, and it's for all mankind, but there's a way that God works to fulfill it all. And those are the ones who can receive it. As a whole, the rest of the world still won't be able to receive it. Going on in the book, this describes the coming of the Messiah and His reign over the nations of the earth. The initial reign of that kingdom lasts for 1,000 years, but events that follow will extend that reign into all time. Those events will be addressed later. As described earlier, Judaism and traditional Christianity have always been at a great impasse concerning the role of the Messiah. Judaism understands in a limited way that the Messiah is to establish a kingdom on this earth, but they believe it is a Jewish kingdom. They believe the Messiah, a human being who is not divine, will extend His righteous rule over the earth, execute judgment, and right all wrongs. Nations with great power, yet that is how He is described. Again, Revelation 19. These are incredible verses, brethren. We just read them recently, too. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He does judge and make war. I marvel at that one. Traditional Christianity can't see Him that way. He's weak as a whole, and only feminine. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I marvel at that one too. It jumps out more powerfully than it ever has, brethren. That army, that 144,000 who come to reign with Him, that is that army. It's not talking about angelic realm and angelic beings. It is talking about gods and the God family. Those who have been resurrected into the God family, who are now gods themselves, because that's God's purpose and intent for mankind. So beautifully written in Mystery of the Ages about God's purpose of why we live in the human flesh and at different times in God's plan as well. And yet God intends that we not stay as human beings, but are able to be changed into spirit beings and become a part of the God family. Others would treat that as blasphemous. That's why they hated some of the things, the Jews hated so many of the things that Jesus Christ had to say about Himself and what He was doing, and yet that's what God is letting us, going to give mankind an opportunity to inherit along with Jesus Christ in that family. Eternal life, and not just eternal life, but above the angelic realm. That's why I love what it says in Hebrews. When you go through in Hebrews and it talks about that psalm,
of David's, you know, that David wrote in Psalm 8. What is man that you're mindful of him as he looked into the heavens? And it talks about that which has been fulfilled in part in Jesus Christ, because the rest of it hasn't been fulfilled. What rest of it? That the same thing is meant for all mankind, if he can receive it, to be able to inherit those things as well. But it said there, but right now all we see, basically, it's the first of the first fruits, Jesus Christ. Going on reading this scripture in Revelation 19, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, or strike the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And the nations, not something up in heaven. He's talking about rulership. If people believe what they do about floating around in heaven, they don't need rulership. It's on the earth. That with it he should strike the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Finally, after 6,000 years, going on in the book, this story of Christ coming to rule on the earth in the kingdom of God is a story referred to throughout the New Testament as the Gospel, Greek for good news. However, much of traditional Christianity has limited the Gospel to a message about the personage of Jesus Christ. How often have we heard that if you've been around for any length of time? If you go back before 1986, again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Awesome, because it is so awesome to understand this, of what the world has done, of what traditional Christianity that calls themselves after Christ, what they have done. That's why when certain ones, and even in the scattered church, begin to go astray, you could always detect when they had taken a big leap away from God. Because now they talk about how we in the church, we need to have more love for each other. And talk more about Jesus Christ. We need to focus more on Jesus Christ. And love. And loving each other. Now you need to focus more on loving God. And keeping commandments. And loving Jesus Christ. And not straying away from the truth that was given to you from the very beginning when you were called. That's what you need to focus upon. So they got to come to repentance one day. Just as I did. Just as you have had to. Hopefully we can all acknowledge that. We've all strayed from the truth. We all went to sleep. We all became lethargic. We all had to be spewed out of God's mouth. Not a one of us was better than that, brethren. Truly, not a one of us was better than that. And it's been a hard time getting to that point and truly understanding that with every fiber of our being, not just knowing it by knowledge, but believing it deep down inside of what we are and the mercy and the grace that God has extended to every one of us. Because sometimes, and we lived through that in the very early years in the last 7 years, I think about that period of time especially because of its impact upon us and what God had been doing. But I think of the first 3 and 4 years, how that even in our midst as a group of people, wherever we're scattered, it was a struggle getting through that. Because even when God brings us to that understanding, others who can't even begin to accept it because they are Philadelphian and they know they're Philadelphian, and so they can't even begin to repent. But when God brings us to that, it's so hard. It's even then it's so hard because somehow we think, well, God drew me, called me, because I hadn't really strayed too far from the truth. I hadn't really done what some of the others had done. There were certain things I did that I kept studying into, that I did this and I did that. And I think, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. You know, you're just as guilty as I am, as everybody else is. And we've all had to repent. And so it's hard sometimes to really see ourselves in the eyes of God, the way we truly are spiritually. And so we just have to come to deep repentance and thank God for His mercy and His patience. And I marvel at it, brethren, sometimes, of what God has given and what we share in, and yet He puts up with this. I'm pointing at me, for those of you connected by telephone. I'm not saying that. I believe that with every fiber of my being. I loathe myself for what I am as a human being. I loathe the thinking of a human being. I love that which is an inner man, as Paul said. I love when it's right with God, when everything in thinking is right with God, but we're not purified yet. We're not cleansed yet. You know, there's just that world that's still out there, and we are still selfish by nature as human beings. Just like I said last or next week. I say it jokingly in part, but I know it's going to be a battle. I'm going to be a bear for the next 4 days. So maybe I better go check into a motel now. Give my wife peace. Pray for her. Because it's difficult to live around someone. When they're irritable, you're just on edge. And how can I describe it?
So if you know yourself how under certain conditions, you're not the happiest camper. And if you don't understand that, just start fasting until you understand it.
And sooner or later, you'll get irritable. You'll have to fight your nature, your human nature. So we talk about those things in part, but you know, when we realize that's what we are, do you marvel? You know, brother, I truly marvel that God is going to change this into what He says He's going to do once we're made a spirit being. And we don't have this as far as the way we are as selfish human beings anymore, because that's gone. And I marvel that in His plan, He performs that. After we're tried and tested and refined and sifted, and we go through this process that's longer than a year or 2 years or 5 years. It's longer than that, and I hope that's deeply embedded within us now. Why, as a policy, even within the church, would we not even begin to think of ordaining anyone even to do a physical job as a deacon, let alone an elder spiritually in God's church to lead God's people until they've gone through that period of time? Because the scriptures talk about, you know, unless Satan come along and it goes to the head of someone, even after 15 or 20 years in the church, it's gone to the head of people. It does, as human beings, because we're human beings. We had to be humble. We're still being humble. So we don't take anything to ourselves. The period of time we're getting ready to go into, I marvel how God has humbled us, brethren, because this time we're going into, just remember two witnesses, because that spirit that they have, we must have. Humble. Clothed in sackcloth, because that's what that means. Of a humble and a contrite spirit. Not taking anything to ourselves. Just grateful to share with God. So grateful to share with what God is offering us. To be a part of what He's doing. Awesome. Nothing lifted up by ourselves or thinking we're anything. That must be smashed and smashed deeply as human beings, truly. So it's not just them. It's every one of us. Especially after the sealing has taken place. It has to be that way. It will be that way. That's how God works. They've already been tried and tested. God already knows that they'll have that spirit. He'll give them what they need to go through those things. That is an awesome thing to understand. If you understand what I'm talking about. The time of the sealing, when the sealing finally takes place, and those who are going to still be alive for that last 3.5 years, just like the two witnesses, that there could be two people come along. There'll be some others, brethren, obviously, in the scattered church. They're going to be in the same boat. God knew before they were launched into that 3.5 years that they're going to be resurrected when Jesus Christ returns. They've already been tried and tested and refined and ready for the resurrection. And yet they're going to live on. Can they turn from God? Be deceived at that point in time? Not them, because they're sealed. Totally different situation. They've already been tried. That's an incredible thing to understand in itself. Going on, the beginning of the good news was the message he started to teach as soon as his ministry began, after John prepared the way. Let's focus on part of the message of Jesus Christ that remains clouded due to the narrow-sightedness of traditional Christianity concerning the fully revealed purpose of the Messiah, the Christ. And this is from Mark 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. So here, awesome what he said. It's at hand. Right before them is the Messiah. Right before them is the one who's going to reign in that kingdom. And for those there who were being drawn, being worked with by God, that was their time. Because they're going to be resurrected. The disciples and others who came into the church, who were able to hear these words, that was their time. The kingdom of God was at hand for them then, for those that God was working with and calling. Going on in the book, Jesus Christ began preaching a message of good news about the kingdom of God. He said that the time for the kingdom was at hand. It was at hand because the one who will reign in that kingdom was then on the earth. He was not going to establish his kingdom then, but he was bringing good news concerning it. Again, brethren, to understand that, to know that, is powerful. Just what the word good news means and what he was saying. Page 25. Jesus brought this same good news as he went about preaching to the Jews on the Sabbath. quoting out of Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news. You think he is not excited after what he's been doing for 2,000 years, which I love is pictured on the Day of Atonement, especially then as we go back to Leviticus 16 and it talks about the two goats. And that picture of the high priest who goes into the holiest of holies, which at that time pictures, represents what Jesus Christ has been doing for 2,000 years until he's finished his job of reconciling, which is what he's been doing for the church. And then he comes back out. And then he returns to the earth. Beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. Never get tired of it. I'm looking forward to going into those verses again, brother. During atonement. It should be ever so moving to us to understand what they say, to understand what God has given to us. Going on concerning this verse in the book, going on, it says, this was such an important message that he even included it in his instructions to the disciples on how to pray. He gave them an outline for prayer. I marvel at this. It's right there. People can't see it until God helps them to see it. It's right there. Right there. And people repeat it over and over again in this world. Little children learn it very young. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What? Your kingdom come. What does it mean? And they go a long way to say, well, come into your heart. Come into your heart. That's what it's about. And they don't put it with the rest of the Bible. Your kingdom come to this earth. The good news. Going on. The outline ends with Jesus Christ again showing the importance of the kingdom. You know what, brethren? Even as talking like that, not just understanding, we're coming to a time of clashing. Of a clashing of two ways. They're going to hit smack head on. And God's way wins powerfully because it's the time to put away that other way. Satan's way, the way of this world, the way of man. And it's a gargantuan time as far as human history is concerned. And the clashing of ways. I think in some times, and I think people have had this, I think we've all experienced this to one degree or another, that because we're so different, and there's so few of us, especially today, but I think even within the church and what we have felt sometimes around others in this church that was scattered, but even in the world, we've gone through some of this where sometimes we may feel a little ashamed, almost like having to justify what we're doing, that somehow we realize that people look down upon us, neighbors, relatives, friends, visit, and we almost feel like pulling back a little bit more. It's just kind of an automatic thing because it's easier. And almost maybe a better word, a little apologetic. Almost apologetic in our tone. Well, no, because it says over here. So we have to justify it, we think, to them. And I am so glad we're at a time where nothing is going to be justified before man. It's just, your way is wrong. It's sad. It stinks. It reeks to God Almighty. And you're going to suffer for it now. After 6,000 years, you live in a time that man is finally going to answer to that attitude and spirit that's truly been on the earth for 6,000 years. Go cry to your God. Go cry out to your God and see if He'll deliver you. Because He can't. Because He's not real. You are Christ. The passion of your heart. Go cry to Him. He can't save you. Because the true Jesus Christ, who came and died as your Passover, is about to come back as your King. And God is going to chasten the earth. The wrath of God is getting ready to come on this earth. Brethren, how deeply do we understand that? We're talking about the time of the wrath of God being unleashed on the earth. That's what it says. Man justly deserving it. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. We do not deserve life. But God has a plan. And this is a part of it. It's a part of being able to bring man to humility and face to face with his God. So that as I marvel how much we've been able to see this more deeply. Of how deep-rooted pride is.
that goes all the way back to Lucifer and what he did, and that attitude and spirit that entered into mankind so early on in Adam and Eve that has been with every human being since except one, Jesus Christ. And I marvel at that, brother. God has a plan to deliver us through that. But that pride is so deep that man has to be brought to this point in time before God will reign on the earth. And we should be in awe of that, in awe of the mercy and the plan of God. It's a merciful God, a loving God, that brings mankind to the end of 6,000 years and ushers in a new era. Because we, even in God's church, still have a difficulty in seeing death in the way God has established it to work in His plan. It was intended that human beings be able to live only a certain part of time and then die.
We talked about the prayer, I guess, the outline of prayer. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Again, the lesson to be learned is that the kingdom is in the power of God the Father. Jesus Christ revealed that it is God, that it is God's will, that mankind look forward to the time when He would bring His world-ruling kingdom to this earth. Even in the outline of prayer, so simple, but not to the world, they can't see it. This was to be a central focus for mankind, so much so that Jesus Christ said one should pray with desire to see that kingdom come to this earth. Christ admonished His followers to focus on the purpose of God's kingdom, but seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The importance of this kingdom was emphasized by equating the desire to see that kingdom come with that of seeking the very righteousness of God in one's life. Jesus used numerous parables to teach about this kingdom. I don't even know sometimes how deeply do we see. We've had this for so long, brethren. And I hope we are seeing that more and more even in ourselves. We have had these things for so long that even the parables sometimes escape us. How on earth can a Protestant world answer these parables as a part of what they teach? They can't. It doesn't fit. They like to talk about them. Nice little parables, nice little stories that Jesus told, and never get the point. Never understand the power and the intent of what God gave. So again here, Jesus used numerous parables to teach about this kingdom. On one occasion, He gave the people a particular parable because they thought the kingdom was to come right then. This is quoting from Luke 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, He added and spoke a parable because He was near unto Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. See, that's what the Jewish people believe. That's why they put palms down before Him, Hosanna, and cried out, Hosanna in the highest. You know, comes in the name of the Lord, the King. Going on in this verse. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. It's a parable, but they don't get it. And as much as they talk about some of these things, there'd be some questions, but they can't because this world is deceived. But they'll stubbornly hold on to those things even when they hear these things, hear the truth. And to return. And He called His 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, put it to work till I come. Put it to work till I come. Not to win. Put it to work until you're brought up here. But His citizens hated Him and sent a message unto Him after Him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Awesome, isn't it? When we understand with what God's given us the ability to understand that all human beings have hated God. Have hated God's way. They don't want it. Human nature doesn't want it. And neither did we. Say God called us, humbled us, to work with us, and brought us to this point, brother. God has to do that. God is the one who has done it. He is the one that has to humble us first to be able to receive His way. Otherwise, people don't love God. That's why it's such a contradiction of terms. You know, to love Jesus. You don't love Jesus. You don't do what He said. You lie about Him. You lie about what He said. You don't teach people what's true out here. You keep them in prison to your ideas and your doctrine, your beliefs. Going on in the book, Jesus Christ gave this parable to describe in part what would prophetically happen concerning the kingdom. He described himself as a nobleman who went into a far country, heaven. This he did after his death and resurrection. Later, in the same verses, he explained how he would return later and demand an answer from his servants concerning what they had done with what had been given them. This parable also brings out an age-old truth. Mankind does not really want the kingdom of God to reign over him. And that's because of what Satan has done and demons have done. It's obscure, not seen, not understood, not known, not believed, not even begun to grasp. That's why it's such an awesome thing when God begins to pour His Spirit and it begins to make sense. Because it does. With God's Spirit, His plan just makes incredible. That's all it does. It's plain. It's like the Plain Truth magazine. That's why I love the name that was given to it. A kingdom is about to come to this earth to reign over God's creation. But man does not want it. Regardless of man's wishes, God's world-ruling government is coming. Whether the world believes it or wants it is not important. Jesus Christ is coming as soon as end-time events are finished. Going on in the book, notice what the following scripture says concerning the commencement of end-time events. This is quoting out of Matthew 24, verses 1 through 3. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? And so there are people out here who have different ideas. That's why when they hear about the end of the world, even if they hear about the prophesied end time, there are people who think, let's talk about the end of the world. There are some who go that far because they can understand what it means. They don't understand it's talking about an age, a time, the end of man's world, the end of man's rulership and living his own way, ruling himself for 6,000 years, the end of that time, the end of that world, and a new world, a new way that's coming to the earth. They've not been taught those things. They don't see those things. I'm thankful they're going to begin to hear it and hear it louder and louder as time goes along. And they'll embrace it and they'll begin having hope because they're the ones that are plunged first into the tribulation. The scattered nations of modern-day Israel. They're the ones who are plunged first into great tribulation. And God begins then to give them hope that it's going to come to an end. And it's only going to last for 3.5 years. It won't go on for 5 or 4 or 6 or 7 or 10. There's a new world behind it. And they're going to begin hoping in that and desiring to see Jesus Christ return to the earth, to see in the heavens the return of Christ. They're going to embrace that and hold on to it, and it'll give them hope to go through what they're going through. Beautiful hope, brother, an exciting hope for them to bring them through some of the worst times of all human history. So again, going on in the book, the disciples were admiring the buildings of the temple as they walked with Jesus. Christ told them that there would come a time when all the stones of the temple would be cast down, not one stone left upon another. Most scholars think this means the literal destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. They failed to recognize that Christ was speaking of a future event that would take place in the spiritual temple of God, the church. Page 27. The same type of misunderstanding occurred when the Jews asked Christ for a sign. And he told them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They mocked him because they thought he was speaking of a physical temple. In both cases, the people didn't understand the spiritual application of what Christ was telling them. And I marvel that God never let us fully grasp that, even though Mr. Armstrong started talking about it back in 78, because it didn't have the depth of meaning that we would need later on, that we would live through later on, of what the implications were of Jesus Christ returning to a spiritual temple. It just didn't hit home with the impact until we experienced it and went through what we did. Going on. After this, the disciples wanted to know more about the specific timing of this event and the sign of his coming and the end of the age. The word age is sometimes translated as world. That is why many believe this is speaking of the very end of the world. But it's not speaking of apocalyptic events that will destroy the world. It's speaking of a specific time in the world and in time. This is in context with other biblical prophecies that speak of an end time. This is when apocalyptic events will happen on the earth, not to destroy it, but to bring an end to man's rulership on the earth and usher in a new era, the kingdom of God. That is why Pilate's question for Jesus has such significance. Again, John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you saying this thing of yourself, or did others tell you this of me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Beautiful verses, brethren. Something that if we're not careful, we can take for granted. That which in times past we have taken for granted. Going on, finishing off this section. In these verses, the world has been translated from the same Greek word cosmos as the word age in Matthew 24. This word translated as world is usually used in a context referring to mankind in the world. In a well-known verse, often quoted by traditional Christianity, it says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Most understand this by the context alone to mean mankind, the people, not the physical world, the earth. Christ was literally saying that his kingdom was not of man's world. His kingdom would follow this age, this time of man's rulership in the world. Mankind will no longer rule himself, but he will be ruled by the kingdom of God in this new age. That is the continuing revelation of the Bible. The good news, the gospel, Jesus Christ will come at the end of man's time and finally bring true peace and prosperity for everyone in God's time. Before the good news of God's kingdom can take place, the world must go through a final 3.5 years of great tribulation, which will bring an end to the governments of man. The world will resist and fight against that kingdom. I marvel when I read that, brethren, thinking about the world, how much man does hate this way, how much man hates the truth, and they don't want real authority over them. They don't want real power over them, righteous power, righteous authority, and righteous rule, because man doesn't believe there's any such thing, because they don't know God. They made God in their own image, and attributes of man are truly on God. They don't understand the love of God. Going on in the book. This is the final stage of end-time events spoken of throughout the Bible. These events will culminate in a final and horrific Third World War. The story will be covered thoroughly in the chapters to follow.